right, the rest of us can turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. As we continue to talk about the names of Christ, we're kind of moving through and getting towards the end of this. We are in the, you know, around the T's here. And we're going to talk about in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, and it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for all that you have given to us, and Lord, we are so grateful for this time that we get to be in your presence, Lord, hearing what you have for us and teaching us and guiding us and directing us in your will. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to give us the knowledge and the understanding, Lord, that shows us exactly what we need to know about you and how you are that true one in this world that is often filled with lies and falsehoods. And Lord, I just pray that as we think on these things, Lord, you'd use them and we'd hide them in our hearts, Lord, that we would have that desire above all to please and honor you in every single thing that we do. Lord, again, I just pray that this pleases and honors you this day. And all this we ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have here, obviously, Jesus Christ being shown as the faithful and true. We've talked about him being faithful, but here we are talking about true and truth. And in this day and age, there is so many things that are false, it is becoming ridiculous. So many people, that will say something or show me something, and they'll say, "Well, what do you think about this?" And I'll look at it and I'll go, "That's AI." And they're like, how do you know? And I'm like, you pick up on the little subtle things. And it's just right there. And it gets to the point where now it's getting harder and harder to determine what is true and what is not. There are so many things that are out there anymore that people take images, take things off of the internet and take your voice, and they can make you say anything. They can make you do anything, and they can make something that is very clearly, you know, not something that anybody would do, but you see that and you go, "Well, look at this." And then somebody's like, "That's not what." It's false. We see the falsehood that's out there. But we know that falsehood has been around for a long time. We know that obviously falsehood was brought into the garden. We know that the devil brought that in there. He is called the father of lies. And we understand that there is that dynamic opposite of Jesus Christ as truth and him, the Lucifer, being the father of lies. But we also need to understand that in between, there's a bunch of false gods. There's false doctrine. There's things that are just false, false, false the whole way. This is why it becomes very important to understand that our foundation of truth in this life must be Jesus Christ. It must be the Word of God. If we try to, look, how many of you used to have an opinion about something and it changed? I remember back in the day I'll just say it. I used to really like Carl's Jr. burgers. They were good. Yeah. Now, I don't know what changed. Yeah. I don't like them. Something about them, they just don't taste right. You're like, "Well, I like this and I like that." Great. But, you know, it could change tomorrow if they change the recipe. I am so old, I remember the Diet Coke thing. Remember the new Diet Coke? Yeah. Or the new Coke? The new Coke. Yeah, they brought that thing out and there was this just collective rebellion among consumers that they had to bring the old formulation back. Somebody's like, we see things that sometimes people change, right? We see things migrate over the course of time. But Jesus Christ is true, and he's always been true, because he is the Word of God, and we're going to find out a little bit more about that. But as we think on these things this morning, I want us to kind of understand what this really is all about. That without truth, there is no freedom. Without truth, you're still in bondage to sin. The word true is very much a reference to that description of the Lord in the Old Testament. I want you to turn over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And again, this is why when you go through the Gospels and you start looking at the agitation of the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests that were there, Jesus Christ, it was because he kept referencing things that they knew about in the Old Testament. When he starts talking about, I am the bread, they're like, wait a second. What are you talking about? The bread they know is manna. They were like, what are you talking about? That doesn't align up. And then he starts talking about other things and even going into the whole I am part. It was just inflammatory to them because they again were looking at him as just a man and they were not looking at him as God who he is. But what we find here in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 in verse 3, it says, now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. Now, again, that there's a lot there in that verse in its own right, but I want you to focus that what they were without. They were without the true God. They were without truth. They were without truth. And when you get to that point of when all of these things are going on that we see here in 2 Chronicles and the degradation that is going on with all of these kings and all of these reigns, this is a sad testament. But what it shows is, it shows that there was other gods, and we can get from this inference and this implication that there are false gods that are out there that will try to take the place of God, that will try to take the place of Jesus Christ. And here Israel was without that true God. Go over to Jeremiah 10:10. Jeremiah 10:10. In Jeremiah chapter 10, if you know anything about Jeremiah chapter 10, you know that there's a lot of people that jump on that one with a whole anti-Christmas thing, but you got to understand the context of what he's talking about in this passage. He's talking about idolatry. He's not talking about Christmas, just to clarify, okay? And what we begin to see through all of this is the mentality of how they would go about and make their idols. And we find in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. And at his wrath, the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Now, what we find here is this declaration about the Lord being true. Now, we obviously know he's the living God. He's still alive. Jesus Christ is very much alive. But what we find here is this very key, you know, reference in a passage that is dealing with idolatry of a nation and the mentality of idolatry. Because the mentality of idolatry, let's just be clear about it. Idolatry is worshiping yourself. All idolatry is worshiping yourself. Because every single god that has been out there that you bow down to and worship has been created by somebody else's hand, and you're the one that decided to go buy it and get it and put it in where it was going to be put, and then you placed it there. Therefore, you are controlling that god, so it's not really a god. You are just idolizing yourself. You're worshiping yourself. So what we find with this passage in verse 10 is that this declaration that the Lord is the true God, and when we understand that, we begin to realize that Jesus Christ, when he was saying that he is true, when he was saying that he is truth, when you have this declaration in Revelation chapter 19 about faithful and true with a capital T as his name, you see that there's this connection to who Jesus Christ is. Because again, if we go back and read Revelation 19, who is it that is coming back on that horse? That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ himself that is being demonstrated there, and it relates back to these Old Testament references. And this is an attribute of God, and it carries from who God is. If God is not true, then he's not God. He's something else. And it carries from that attribute of who he is, and again, with what he says, specifically his word. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19, take a look at what it says here in verse 9. It says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Now, this is why this is so important, because as we get to the point of where we, you know, kind of end this study with looking at Jesus Christ as the Word, we come to this point where, again, it is connecting back to him and who he is. Now, look at this. When you were talking about the judgments of the Lord being true, that means that when we make a judgment call, it should align with the judgment that has already been made. So, as an example, in our court system in the United States, we obviously have many different courts. We have the Supreme Court of the United States of America, and then we've got all circuit courts, and then we have, you know, courts, you know, there's a Washington State Supreme Court, and then there's circuit courts that are underneath them, and they all make rulings based upon interpretation of law. Now, they're not supposed to make law. They are to interpret law. And they are to say, this is what this law means. And it needs to be within these bounds that you operate in that law. So when we take a look at what a judgment is, when these courts, these lower courts, make a judgment, it must align with what the Supreme Court has already said. And if the Supreme Court has not said something of that, then it will filter its way up there to get to the point of where they will say, this is what it means, and all those lower courts will have to abide what the Supreme Court says. The judge doesn't get to pick and choose how he interprets law. And what we see is that we've got God as our supreme, amen? And if he is supreme over all, and his supreme judgments are what are true, then our judgments that we make must align with those. Otherwise, we are out of compliance. We're out of line. We're operating rogue. So when we start thinking about, well, how do I make a judgment call? You ask, what has God already judged? Because now we're going back to the truth. This is why it's so important to understand that Jesus Christ is that truth. It's all going to go back to him, and there's going to be that determination of, hey, this goes back to him. This is what we need to make sure we understand. This is what we need to have in our heart so that we have a foundation. Take a look at Psalm 119. We know that Psalm 119 is obviously tied directly to the Word of God. But again, we have another declaration in Psalm chapter 119 and in verse 160. It says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Now, this is one of the most important parts. Thy word is true from the beginning. In this day and age, we live with a lot of people trying to change truth, trying to change what has happened. You know, obviously here we are, and we just, you know, yesterday, 250 years of this country. There's a lot of people out there trying to say that this country was not founded on Christian principles, that it was founded on socialist principles. Well, we need to stop with this whole revising history garbage. But what we begin to realize is that there's truth. If you go through and read, and that's part of the problem of why they think that, if you go back and read what the founding fathers said, and you begin to understand what it is they were talking about, you will find that they wholly agreed that while they were not going to impose religion upon any person, they knew that in order for this country to be what it was going to be, it had to have God and the Bible at its center. People can believe whatever they want to believe, just like they let Benjamin Franklin believe whatever he wanted to believe and Thomas Jefferson believe whatever he wanted to believe. But they still held the truth that they believed that the Bible was the principle and the foundation of what they were starting. And people are like, oh no, you're just looking at it from a Christian nationalist perspective. No, it's not a Christian nationalist perspective. It's a historical perspective. Just go back and read the history. Read the history. But what we find is that God's truth has always been from the beginning. Now, why is that important? Because as I've said, and many others have said, what is the hardest verse in the Bible to believe? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And again, if you don't believe that, then like I've said, and many others have said, the rest of the book is going to be very difficult for you. So we begin to understand that there is a beginning point of the truth that God is giving us. And that truth of His Word was from the very beginning because that is how He created everything by His Word. So when we understand this concept, and then we go to where we start thinking about Jesus Christ as the Creator, which we've already talked about, we then begin to realize that Him as the Creator, the Word being used to create, we understand that this is a reference about Jesus Christ and the foundation of truth that we need in our own lives. Take a look at 2 Samuel. Let's take a look at another one. Let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Second Samuel chapter 7. And here we have this prayer. And in verse 28, it is said, "And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant." Now here's where this becomes important for us. As the king recognizes who God is, and he says, He's that God. He's that God. You ever had that conversation where you're talking about with somebody talking about someone to somebody else, and you say, "Oh, you know that person?" And they're like, "Who?" "Well, that guy." And then they go, "Oh, that guy." And that could be good or bad, right? Here he is, you know, saying very clearly, "Oh, he's that God," as in, don't mess with him. As in, He is God of all. He is the Supreme. He is over all. And this is why it's important, because the next part where he goes into is the establishing of a promise that he had given, saying that the words be true. Now think about this for a second. How often do we struggle with unbelief? How often do we struggle with the words that are written in the Bible? that we know to be true. We just have a hard time, just like, I just have a hard time accepting that. I have a hard time believing that. I know that's what the Bible verse says, but I just like, David did. Interestingly enough, Abraham did. There was some doubt a little bit there at some point in time. Sarah was kind of like, I don't know about this. But what we begin to see is we begin to see that in order for faith to truly start occurring in your life, you have got to know that what God is saying is true. Do you have faith in a liar? Other than you know he's going to be faithful to lie. Do you have faith that he's going to tell you the truth? But if you have, do you have faith that the politician is going to hold true to his promises? Few and far between, right? Well, God is always going to hold true to his promises. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not false. It's not in his nature. It's not who he is. There was a guy one time, he was having an issue with the three things that God can't do, or God can't lie, and the guy was just like irate and wound up talking to this guy's friend. And the friend, I'm like, what's his problem? He's like, well, you're saying that God can't do anything. God can do everything. He said, no, he can't. I'm like, well, see, that's the problem, is we believe that he can. And I'm like, well, do you believe he can lie? Well, no, he can't do. Oh. That's what we're getting at, dude. The whole idea is if he can't lie, and what he has in his word says that you can know that you can have salvation. What does that mean? And it's like, oh, okay, I see where you're going with that. Way too much assumption on that part. But what we begin to understand is that here we have this prayer that has this declaration about his word being true. And when his words are true, it comes back to the source of everything. What is the source of our Christian life? Is it not the word that became flesh? Is it not him himself? Is not this book reflective of who our God and who our Savior is? We come back to this. This is the truth. This is where we cling to. And we know the verse over in John 17, in verse 17, what does he say there? Going back to this, and this is again, why the book of John is so important for understanding who Christ is. Here he is in his prayer. He's talking about the apostles. He's talking about believers. He's talking about them all together. And he says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Okay, great. Well, what is the truth? Glad you asked. He clarifies. Thy word is truth. Okay, well, who or what is the word of God? You go back all the way to chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, and he tells you. Jesus Christ is declaring what is declared over there in the other book that John wrote in Revelation. Which is the revelation of Jesus Christ revealing who he is, and it says he's faithful and true. Jesus Christ is saying he is true. Jesus Christ is not lying. Jesus Christ is not saying anything that is false. Jesus Christ is saying very clearly, as we see here with Scripture, that this is the way that you sanctify yourself. Through his word. Now, when I say sanctify yourself, I'm not talking about you're the one that's actually doing it, but what I'm saying is when you engage in the word of God, that sanctification comes into play. Now, I understand there's that sanctification, there's kind of the two parts of it. You're sanctified when you're saved, meaning you're set aside for his holy, H-O-L-Y, purpose. But as you go through that and you are sanctifying and you are doing the things and you are cleansing yourself so that you can fulfill that purpose, the only way you're going to do it is through the Word of God. What does the Bible say? Where shall a young man cleanse his ways? This book. And we begin to understand that this is a truth for us that we must cling to. Look, you've got a sinful thought process that is relating to a sinful behavior or sinful words. What do you have to do to change it? You have to get something in there that is going to change your heart. The only thing that's going to change your heart is the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. It was kind of cool. There was some people walking around. It was actually Nazarene Church. They were walking around with t-shirts that said, "Jesus changed me." I was like, "Oh, those are cool shirts." Yeah, I thought that was kind of cool. That was on the 4th yesterday at the parade. And I was like, "That's kind of neat." Because hasn't he not changed us? I mean, it's a new creature of everything, right? Praise God for that. Because it's really hard to change heart thoughts that change heart behaviors if there's no change in the heart from Jesus himself. If he's not on that throne, if he is not there as the truth in your life, starting with salvation. And what we begin to take away with this understanding is critical to knowing who Jesus Christ is, who our Savior is, who God is, as declared by Scripture. You know, a lot of people have a different idea of who they think Jesus is, who they think God is. And they can't fathom the concept of holiness because of the frailty of thought and the frailty because of sin and corruption in this world. They cannot imagine that there is anything out there that is 100% pure. There has to be some corruption some way, which leads to some very, very wrong ideas about Jesus and about God. So when we start thinking about this path of logic, let's think about this. If God is true, which we just found he's declared to be true, then his word must also be true. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. Okay, so we know what that verse is talking about. So if God is true, his word must be true, because he's not going to utter anything that is not true, because then that would be, it'd be essentially a lie. So if God is declared as true in many scriptures, and his word is declared as true because of who he is, and Jesus, who is called the Word, must also be true. See, this is the logic and the mindset that baffles most people. They can't get to that point. And this is where when you start studying the Word of God and you start seeing that web of connection with everything, you begin to realize this is a logical thought process. If this, then this. Do we not teach that in science anymore? Well, I don't know what they teach in science anymore. They teach this as something totally different, but I'm not going to go down that path. But you understand, the path of logic, which is what knowledge is supposed to be based on, right? Nevin and I were just talking about something earlier. We were talking about, you know, the word, and we were talking about somebody who mentioned something about Greek words and stuff, and Greek words of logic, or, you know, of logos meaning logic and word and truth and things like that. We're just you know, just chit-chatting and things. And you begin to realize that people base their truth off of experience. You ever had an experience that was deceitful? Oh, yeah. I have. You ever have phantom pains when nothing's wrong with you?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. You had an experience. Well, it was true for me, but it wasn't really true. You have to base it off of word. You have to base it off of something that is actually reproducible that you can go back to. That's why Pentecostal and charismatic movements are so dangerous. Because they don't base it off of the Word of God. They base it off of an experience of God. Or God in quotes. Because many times it is forced. It is false. Because it's done by the flesh. Or it's done by something that is not God. And when I say something that else is not God, I'm talking about, yes, devilish activity. So when we begin to realize this, again, the logic, if God is true, His Word must be true, Jesus, who is called the Word, must be true, and if He is true, then what does that mean? It means He must be God. It means He must be God. And this is, again, some of the thought process that the Pharisees were having issues with. Because look, the Pharisees and the scribes, they weren't dullards. They weren't uneducated. They knew the Word of God. They knew what it said. Now granted, they became lifted up in pride because of those things. But the end result is they knew. I mean, what does a scribe do? He writes. So what was he writing all day? Scripture. What, because again, they didn't have Xerox. They didn't have PDFs. They didn't have that type of stuff. They didn't have something where you can take a picture of a document with your camera and then translate it into a Microsoft Word document so that you can edit it. They didn't have any of that. Now, what are they doing? They're looking at, here's the their manuscript they're working from, and they're, yes, and they wrote this way, because they were Hebrew, and they're writing this way, from right to left, and they're writing it down, and they're writing, and they're like, oh. I was almost all done with that page. What do? Pick it up and burn it, get rid of it, throw it away. Which, by the way, was how they were dealing with those texts in Sinaiticus texts, I think it was. When they found those, no, it was the Vaticanus texts, excuse me. Those ones that they were going to throw away. I can't remember whether it was the Vaticanus or the Sinaiticus. No, I'm losing my mind. One of those corrupt texts, the one that was like super heavily edited and there was all these scratches out. I mean, it was redlined, like an attorney got a hold of it. If you've ever seen a redlined attorney document, sometimes we refer to them in the industry as they redlined it till it bled because it was like red everywhere. But there it was, and these monks were going to get rid of it. They were getting ready to throw it away and burn it because they knew it was worthless. The monks knew it was worthless. Some guy comes in and he's like, oh, no, don't throw that away. And they're like, why? We're going to burn it. And they're like, no, that's super important. And they're like, no, it's not, really. And they're like, please, please don't burn it. And they're like, okay, I'll come back for it. Okay. And then they're like, the monks are kind of got together and they're like, well, how much should we charge this guy for this? I'm not kidding you. And they were like, they're like, okay, we need to do some remodeling on the monastery. This guy gets a hold of it, and he thinks it's the greatest thing since sliced bread, and they're over there counting their hundreds, you know. Like, oh man, we're getting an upgraded kitchen. We don't have to use those old soup bowls anymore. I mean, it was something that was false. It was garbage. The scribes knew what they were writing down. They knew the Word of God. So when Jesus Christ shows up and he starts saying these things, they're like, hey, that goes back to this over here. That's a reference to the Lord in the Old Testament, you know, in our books that we have. the law of Moses, this is going back to these things. This is going back to the historical documents. This is going back to something that we know is true. And he's saying that he's God. That was their biggest issue, was that he made himself to be God. And this pattern of thought process is continued in the New Testament. Go over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and I want you to see the context here of what I was just talking about. Verse 15, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They wanted to trip him up in his what? His words. Verse 16, it says, and they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, not saying he didn't care for humans, he just not regarding them, for thou regardest not the person of men. They're acknowledging it. Nicodemus acknowledged it. They could not argue with what he was saying because they knew that it was true and they had to find a way to get him to lie. They wanted to make Jesus Christ a liar. You know that heralds all the way back to the garden and it heralds all the way back to Job? Take a look at the parallel passage in Mark. I want you to see it because, I mean, this is documented in two places. Mark chapter 12. And in verse 14, verse 13 again, they were, you know, it says they were trying to catch him in his words. In verse 14, it says, and when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true. And cares for no man. And they start asking about taxes. Well, that's a good way to get a lot of conservatives in an uproar, start talking about taxes. But I'll say this. The whole concept of what they were trying to do here, God takes and records this twice that they say, thou art true, thou art true. And why is that? That they know he is true. Why is that important? Does not the Bible say, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So when they stand before God and they're like, well, we didn't know. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. Recorded now. Like I said, there's a reference to that angel that sits there and records stuff. And he must be busy. He must have a pretty exhaustive staff. That's all I'm going to say. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Thinking on this theme that if Jesus Christ is true, if the Word of God is true, Jesus Christ is the Word of God, he must be God, which is established here in the book of John. John chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, that was the true light with a capital L. Well, we know this is not talking about light as in the light that comes from an incandescent fluorescent or LED bulb or the sun itself. He's talking about the light that exists in God and God himself with a capital L as a title, which we talked about, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, meaning there are false lights and there are true lights. You know, these are actually false lights. Well, like, well, they produce light, but not the kind of light that's the real light. You know, there's a lot of false lights out there. There was a point in time where I was working in a department, and it was a horrible thing. I mean, we were having to do all these things, doing a lot of cleanup. It was a mess. And somebody said, man, I think there's light at the end of the tunnel. I think I'm seeing light at the end of the tunnel. And then, of course, what does somebody else say? Yeah, it's probably the train coming. And I'm like, well, there's the encouraging positive thought. Thank you so much for concluding the meeting with that. But you understand there's things that are deceptive. What does Satan transform himself into? Why do you think he does that? Yeah. Why do moths go to a flame? Why do they go to a bug zapper? Because they think it's the moon. They think it's the stars. They think it's the sun. They think it's the light by which it guides them. They're dependent upon those things. So we use it to murder them. And mosquitoes, rightfully so. But you get what I'm saying is we realize that here he's saying that this is true. The true light. And again, if we don't have the true as that descriptor at the beginning, then we wind up understanding that there is going to be something false that we can fall for. Take a look at chapter 7, book of John, chapter 7. Chapter 7. And it might help if I was in chapter 7, not chapter 6. And it says right here, verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. Well, what is important? Because he's saying, look, he wasn't coming on this earth to seek glory for himself. He was seeking it for the Father. He was seeking it for God. Now you're like, well, he is God. I understand that. But he's showing and demonstrating, yes, he is made in the flesh here, but he is showing and demonstrating a principle of obedience, a principle of truth, and he's saying this all points back to who God is. If he's true, and that person is trying to say truth that is not trying to glorify himself, then what he's going to say is going to glorify the one that sent him. This is why it's so dangerous for believers to start thinking that there's something for God. Pride will take you down. You know what pride is? It's a false light. Take a look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, and take a look at verse 26. He says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak the word to the world, those things which I have heard of him. Not opinion, but the word of God. Which again goes back to the title of who he is. And the word of God is God himself. And he's saying and making this declaration about truth. And again, this is why they were having some issues trying to figure this all out, and at the same time also having issues with him making himself God. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Take a look at what he says in John chapter 14 and in verse 6. The one that we know is one of the most important things. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If he's saying that he is the truth, and he's saying, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. What does that mean? It means no man comes unto the Father except through Jesus Christ. I was arguing with one guy one time, and it did turn into an argument because he made it an argument. But I was talking about how to get to, you know, how you get to heaven. Because he was like, well, how do you think you people get to heaven? I said, well, the Bible's pretty clear. You know, it says, believe on Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, go through Romans and talk to him about that. And he's like, well, I believe it's kind of like, it's like a house. You know, there's often many different doors to get inside the house. You can go through the garage, you can go through the back door, you can go through the front door. And I'm like, well, if somebody comes through the garage or somebody comes through the back door and I have not let them in, problems. Somebody's getting called to come to the house. But I said, no, it doesn't work that way. Jesus Christ said he's the door. Jesus Christ said he's the door, and if he's the only door to get to the Father, and I quoted this verse, I said, what does that mean? It means the only way that you can get into heaven where the Father is, God himself, then you got to go through Jesus Christ. Right. He's like, well, I just believe there's other doors. I'm like, there are no other doors, buddy. There are no other doors. He is it. He is it. Take a look at chapter 17. Chapter 17 and in verse 3. And he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The whole purpose behind truth is that they may know God, who he is. Not make up some fanciful tale about him. Not make up some fanciful tale. There's a couple other passages here. We have Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, 1 John 5, 20, Revelation 15:3. And I'm looking at the time knowing that we've got to kind of finish this up. But those are important principles that reiterate the same thing, that show truth of God, truth of Jesus Christ and who he is. This is something that is repeated throughout all of Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament. And we see that there's this application for the believer in relationship to the new creature. Because if we're created in truth, then we need to know if Jesus Christ is true and we are created in truth, we need to walk in the truth. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Here's where the application comes in. I want to get to these two passages and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 24, and it says, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Why? Because you can have fake holiness. Somebody can fake being holy. Go read John Bunyan's biography. He faked being holy so that when he told people that he was not saved, they were like, how can that even possibly be true? You are holier than we are, and we're believers. Can be faked. Can be faked. And he says true holiness. If he's created you in true holiness, which is what he's done, then we need to walk in that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. And this is why it's important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, where we just started, right? Yeah. To serve the living and true God. The idea behind the application is that if we are created in true holiness, because he himself is true, because he's the word of God, which is true, and God is true, then we as believers must walk in the truth and must serve God in truth, because we are to serve the true God. Ambassadorship. What we represent. And that's why in Ephesians 4, he says, let's not be liars. Let's every man speak truth with his neighbor. That is what should be coming out of our mouth. Jesus Christ, true and truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this day. Thank you for the time, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for being true. Who you are, just the inherent nature of you. And Lord, I thank you for what it teaches us, what it reveals about you. And Lord, that we have that foundation in you, the one truth. Lord, may we commit ourselves to it. May we submit ourselves to it, that, Lord, we would follow that truth, we would speak that truth, we would walk in that truth, and we would reveal it to those that are around us. I thank you again, Lord, for this time. I pray you continue to teach us, meet with us, and speak to us for this 11 o'clock hour. I ask and pray all of this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.